and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen to chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. But now in Christ, Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, grant that your glorious riches may strengthen all of us with power through your Spirit in our inner being. Grant that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we may be rooted and established in love and have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, rejected by the builders, but chosen by God and precious to him. Dearly redeemed and reconciled children of God. Just try to imagine. You're all excited. You pick up the phone and you make a call. Any of the news outlets in the Twin Cities or wherever you might live. And you tell the receptionist, I have the perfect solution to the war in the Middle East. You get a little bit of silence on the other end. You know, the receptionist thinks he's talking to a fruitcake. You're kidding, right? No, no, it's worked every time and it'll work again. Click. Yeah, they'll hang up. Probably not say anything else because, especially in our day and age and in our society, they've come to the conclusion that there's really no hope except through... Well, on the one hand, you have those who think diplomacy will solve the problem between Muslims and Jews. On the other hand, there are those who say, no, nothing will happen until one side wipes out the other. So it's either going to be talk, talk, talk by humans, or it's going to be blow up the opposition and it's going to be death and destruction. Between those two extremes, what's real? And yet the Lord has here for us a solution that has worked every time and still works today. In fact, it's worked in you and me. A solution to the war that we had with God. Not just us hating God because he's holy, but the holy God hating every sinner. And don't fall for that he loves the sinner, hates the sin and loves the sinner. It's not what the Bible says. It says he hates the sinner. In Psalms several times in Hosea, I can point out those passages to you. There is a God who hates the sinner. Even in Ephesians chapter 2, if you read early in the verse when it says you're dead in your transgressions and sins, it says like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Whose wrath is that? God's. And who are the objects? Us. That's the sad message of where we would be in our natural selves over against God. But he did something about that. And that's the beauty of God's call today out of the darkness of our own anger and rebellion against God into the glorious light of his wisdom and his truth in Jesus Christ, the one right way, the orthodox way. But in Minnesota Nice, we like tolerance. how often does that work? I think it's one of those times when maybe Dr. Phil's question is in place. How's that working for you? How's that working for you, you human beings that are going to have the war to end all wars that just makes a worse war in the Second World War? How's that working for you, all the diplomacy of different administrations, both sides of the aisle, all these years in the Middle East? How's that working for you, trying to blow up your neighbors? Do you think we could ever just go back to listen to the Lord and let Him say to us as Christians, Jews, Muslims, the whole wide world, come near to God? Come near to God. And then you trip up over the first part of the sermon because it says, through the blood of Christ. Oh boy, there's the click. Because who would have thought of this, really? Do you really think that people in Jesus' day had any use for the message of the cross? When Paul writes to the Corinthians in the first chapter, he says it's a stumbling block to Jews and it's foolishness to Gentiles. Gentiles are all the non-Jews. And when the people in Ephesus had this letter sent to the church in Ephesus, most of the people in town had no use for what Paul is saying here. No clue about it and no desire for it the more they learned about it. With a good reason, I mean, at least in their minds. You got Rome in the west. For you, it's over here. And Ephesus in the middle. And off in the east was this little province of Judea. Ephesus is in a prime spot where they've got a protected harbor. The ships can come and go, and the passage of the great Roman road through there, north and south, east and west, Ephesus has everything going for them. And so they're one of the great cities along with Rome and Carthage, Tyre. Ephesus, right up there, great trade center. What did they need to know anything about that Lord God back in Jerusalem with that upstart province of Judea that causes trouble for everybody that rules there? That was the reputation they had. The Greeks had their own pantheon of gods, and in Ephesus, was it the temple of Aphrodite? I'll just tell you that that's X-rated worship. I think you can fill in the blanks from there. It's X-rated worship. So why would the Greeks, with their own gods, want to have a God who says He's the only one that created all things, the God above all gods, and it's going to be one man and one woman for life? That's marriage. The Greeks wanted boys with boys and girls with girls and all the things that are in our Sodom and Gomorrah today. But do you think the Jews had any use for this? It was foolishness to the Greeks, and it was a stumbling block for the Jews. Think about what the Jewish religious leaders thought back there in the province of Judea when that rabbi from up in Nazareth, who was a carpenter's son, and as far as they were concerned, he should have stayed in the carpenter's shop, because when he comes and tells them that their ancient Jewish traditions are wrong, in fact, anti-God, that upset them. The fact that he had a greater following than they did made them envious, and Pilate knew it. So they had him crucified. But you know what would make him even more angry? When the followers of the crucified one kept saying, "Oh no, he's risen. He's alive." And what really got them to throwing rocks and dirt right in the temple was when the writer of this letter to Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, said that this Lord God of Israel, the God of the ancient Jews, actually loved all the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and had sent him to tell them about Jesus. There was only one thing that kept him from being killed in the temple that day. Those pagan Roman troops that stormed in there and carried Paul out on their shoulders while the rocks and the dirt are flying all over the place. Threw him in jail for 2 years until he finally goes off to Rome to appeal to the emperor. None of them had any use for this. No human being would ever think of this. But Jesus was right when he told his own fellow Jews and the Jewish religious leaders, "You know, if you listen to Moses, your prophet, you would be listening to me. You would be hearing what I say." Because Moses and all the prophets, including Isaiah, had said the Lord would be the God of the Gentiles. In Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, the Lord had said that there was a dividing wall of separation between God and man. He told his own Jewish people, "Sin has separated you from your God so that he will not hear." These prayers of all these people who want to pray in some other name besides the name of Jesus, the Lord says, no, there's a dividing wall of sin between you and your God. He won't hear. And that same wall is there between people. That wall of sin, that desire for me, myself, and I, me first, you last, and God maybe never. That's the way our hearts look at it. But look at the Lord's solution. The Lord's apostle Paul writes, now in Christ you Gentiles who once were far away from God have been brought near also through the blood of Christ, the Jewish Messiah. For he, that is Christ himself, is our peace. He takes away the wall of sin that separates us from God and gives us peace in God through his own precious blood. He is our peace, but not just between us and God. He has made the two one. You Jews and Gentiles, you ancient enemies of each other, constantly fighting over that land, had this wall of sin between you two. But God destroyed that barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. All those things where God said, thou shalt and thou shalt not, and if you mess up just once, you're damned. All those ancient Jewish worship ceremonies that pointed ahead to Christ all came true in him. He abolished the law in himself by keeping it holy and perfect in our place and fulfilling all the ancient prophecies of the ancient Jews and their prophets. He abolished it in his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations, and his purpose was to create in himself one man out of the two, so that you warring Jews and Gentiles could all be one, like one new man. One new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Where shall we go for peace in our families? Where shall we go for peace in school or among our relatives or in the neighborhood? Where shall we go among the neighborhood of the countries and the warring armies? There is one solution. There is one place where God has abolished every reason to fight and hate and kill, in the body of Christ, where his blood was shed, through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He, Christ, came and preached peace to you Gentiles who were far away and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. When you hear access, maybe you remember Jesus the Good Shepherd saying, I am the door. But the access that God provides through the body of Jesus Christ, the doorway into heaven, is more than just a door that opens so that you can go through it. Because it says we are by nature objects of wrath and dead in our transgressions and sins. How does a corpse get up and go through a door? Unless the Holy Spirit calls you by the gospel and gives you life and leads you through that door. The Greek word for access here is a door that opens, and God then gives you the power and leads you right through it, through this holy word. Access to God through the wounds of Jesus Christ, the only way, but such a simple way. If all of us sinners could only confess, we cannot do it on our own. We cannot earn the righteousness that God demands because none of us are holy. Muslim, Jewish, Christian, we all continue to sin day by day. But God, the God of all, sent one Savior in his own Son and made access to the Father so that through him we might have access by one Spirit. Now, who would have thought of that? Come near to God through the blood of Christ and then be members of God's household. It had to come from the mind of God. He was the one who thought it up in all eternity and then told us, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. It wasn't that long ago that if you're German or Scandinavian or whatever nationality you may be, in America, we all have relatives that you can think about in your family tree that came as immigrants. And there was a time that the great debate in the Midwest, at least, was what's going to be the official language? Is it going to be English or is it going to be German? At least that was the way it was in Wisconsin. They actually had major battles in the late 1800s over that. And you get into the time of the wars, the First and Second World War. You suppose it was popular to speak German in your schools and churches? So now it's English and Spanish. It's the same thing over again. Immigrants coming, and we who know what that was like at one time are now called upon by God to welcome other immigrants to our country. Now, there are laws, and those have to be enforced. They can work that out in Washington and in the state capitals. But what responsibility do you and I have if we understand that at one time we were those immigrants with God? And the Jews, God's chosen people, knowing it very well, were called upon by God to welcome us into God's household by God's own doing, His way of doing things. Doesn't that put a whole different light on the whole immigration problem? If that is really God's opportunity to share with the nations streaming to these shores this wonderful message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all, that we are members of God's household, what wonderful peace that gives you in your heart if you can look around at people of all different colors and races and say, these are souls redeemed by the blood of Christ. He wants them in His household and in His family too. He wants them to come in. He Himself is our peace, and you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. I don't know, it's probably been too long since you had your English grammar classes, but do you remember what a passive verb is? Here's an active verb. I hit the pulpit. Here's a passive verb. The pulpit is hit by me. You just flip it around, and now you have the pulpit being passive to receive the action. I want you to just go back and read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, because this is so important and so anti-American, or human being, as the case may be. In Ephesians chapter 1, all the way through this part of chapter 2, there's one passive verb after another. It's God doing the action, and you and I receiving what God has done. Even the fact that we're dead in our transgressions and sins, it's by grace we're saved, so He's doing that to us, and we are receiving it. Humanly speaking, yeah, I'll be a member of God's household as long as I can sit in the easy chair and be like a armchair quarterback and tell God what to do. Yeah, you do it, Lord. You make my life easy. You straighten everything out and just let me sit there and I'll tell you what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, and how you should have done it when I don't like what you did yesterday or today. That would be passive in our sinful way of looking at it. But obviously, that's not the Lord's way of looking at it. He wants us, first of all, to recognize that our impatience, our lack of love, our selfishness, our hypocrisy, our prejudice against those who come into our neighborhoods from other places. That's all our sin, the favoritism that we show by nature, and God has no use for it because God does not play favorites. He says we all alike are sons of Adam, condemned with Adam, and all alike are saved by that one son of Adam, who lived a perfect life in our place, died that death in our place innocently, and rose again to declare all people not guilty. That's God's way of doing it for us who cannot do it for ourselves. And so He takes this beautiful message of salvation done, heaven won, and brings it as a proclamation through you and me to the whole wide world and says, just believe this. It's true. And every time this powerful word works in another heart like yours or mine and takes this stubborn rebellion and turns it into humble repentance so that we say, yes, God, You're right. I deserve to go to hell, but no, You've given me heaven purely out of Your undeserved love, Your grace. Thank You, Lord. What can I do to say thank You? That's just the way we think. And every time that happens, it is a major miracle. And one more soul that God knew from all eternity by name is taken and put into this building that God, the master builder, is making out of souls, a spiritual temple, one soul at a time, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and all leaning against Christ, the cornerstone. How well does He build? If I were to ask for a show of hands, which I won't, if I were to ask you a woodworking term, what is a friction fit? There might be one or two people in here that would know what a friction fit is. It's when you take two pieces of wood and you join them, whatever dovetail, mortise, and tendon joint, whatever the case may be, and you cut that joint so perfectly that the one piece slips into the other one, but you have to apply pressure to get it in there. Don't pound it. If you pound the piece in there, it may break the receptacle. So it has to slip in there tight, and then you can lift up one piece and the other will hang from it. That's a friction fit. If there's too much space and the piece falls off, doesn't matter how much glue you put in there. Glue is not a filler. It's not going to hold that piece. It's got to be a friction piece that fit that goes just right, a very intimate bond between the pieces so that that glue will hold it forever. Better than nails or screws. When I think about that, and then I look at these terms that the Lord uses for the kind of building that He is making out of souls, this is the finest fitting that you can imagine, only instead of like the ancient builders putting stones together so close that even to this day you can't fit a knife between them. This is the Lord joining souls together by faith in Jesus that are intimately connected and cannot be separated. Right, preacher, that sounds great. What do we do in our families? We got a Christian husband and a Christian wife at our odds. The kids are in rebellion in their teen years. Mom and dad are looking at each other like, didn't we ever teach them anything? You tried, but what happened? Christian congregation, things come up, disagreements, synods like our own, walking the same orthodox path, and yet we have disagreements, major disagreements. What are you supposed to do? That doesn't look like unity. One way. Back to the cross of Christ. Back to where the Lord points to me and says, now you repent. Like to Jeremiah, upset that there was a conspiracy against him after he faithfully preached and taught. The Lord says, Jeremiah, if you repent, you can be my spokesman and speak to me for these people. It all comes back to Isaiah's word, God's word through him, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. And when we come back and confess those sins, the Lord puts those stones back together and keeps on building. No breaks, all unity in the Lord God, the master builder. It seems so simple and yet so far away. And one of my favorite examples where a Jewish man was looking back at a historical event that just befuddled him. And he wrote a documentary about this. You may see it on TV sometime. It was about the Second World War when scattered villages of Protestants all over France, occupied France, kept on inviting into their homes Jewish children. They actually, these Protestants, non-Jews, Gentiles like us, without ever holding a town meeting or picking up the telephone, no cell phones back then, they couldn't send email, none of that could happen, and yet all together, all at once, they put their own families and their own lives on the line for Jewish children. And what surprised this Jewish historian was that they weren't proselytizing or trying to force these Jews to become Christians. A few of them did, but not that many. Now, why would all those Christians do that? The answer was in the title. He just couldn't see it. Can you recognize it? The title was Weapons of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Bible tells us it's the Word of God. And the weapons of the Spirit are word and sacrament. They tear down the stubborn rebellion of our human hearts, but they build us up in Christ. And all throughout those Protestant villages, the Word of God was being proclaimed, the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Savior of Jews and Gentiles alike. So what would they do? What would you do if a neighbor was falsely accused and you knew that neighbor, Muslim, Jewish, whatever? Would you not stand up for them? Or like in Proverbs, that ancient Jewish proverb that says, stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Is that not why we are pro-life? To protect the unborn in the mother's womb? Would you not do the same thing? They did. But because the man didn't know his own Messiah, he had the title Weapons of the Spirit and couldn't go past that. You and I have work to do. You can't pick up the phone and tell the media, because they won't care, they won't listen, and you will be crazy as far as they're concerned. But you and I have work to do, as the Lord has always done it, among your family and friends and whoever the case may be, because while the world is talking about the battles and the warring nations, we can speak about true peace in Jesus Christ the one way, God's way, where he invites us all, Jews and Gentiles alike, come near to God through the blood of Christ. Come and live in joy and peace, the household of God, his holy temple, an eternal dwelling where God lives through the Spirit. You have the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing this inheritance that we will someday soon receive. It's an inheritance meant to be shared. God help us to sound the alarm and sound the call, the invitation. One and all, come near to God. Amen. Please rise.